John chapter 8, let's stand please, if you're willing and able, for the reading of God's Word today. John 8 and verse number 7 and following. John 8, 7, so when they continued asking him, he, Jesus, lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Please notice that phrase there, verse number 9, where it says, being convicted by their own conscience. I'm preaching today on the subject, the voice of conscience. The voice of conscience. Conscience. I want to thank God today that He's given us a conscience. An inner voice called conscience. The Bible says here that these religious leaders who were trying to entangle Jesus in his speech all left the scene being convicted by their own conscience. They had a lot of bitterness in their hearts, a lot of hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but at least they still had a conscience. And I want to talk to you a little bit about your conscience and what it does and why God gave it to you. That inner voice, or as one little boy said, it's that part that's always getting in the way. You see, God set this thing up to where you're a free moral agent and you can basically do whatever you want to do, but you can't do it, if you can't do wrong anyway, without something always getting in your way, and that's your conscience. That inner voice, that sense of right and wrong, that principle within you that's always telling you to do right. And most of the time we don't do right. So we all know what conscience is. You'd have never got saved if God had not dealt with your conscience. You'd have never got saved if you hadn't realized, I am a sinner. And not only do I do wrong every once in a great while, I do wrong all the time. And your conscience told you there's a God and you're a sinner and that you should do right, but you don't. And your conscience also told you that there is a punishment for wrong and that eventually you're going to die. So God's put a preacher in us, a witness. The Bible calls it a witness. Romans chapter 2 says their conscience bearing witness. It's not just mom and daddy talking to you outwardly. It's not just your friends, your teacher, the preacher. God's put a preacher inside of you, a witness inside of you to make us more without excuse. Even if somebody's never heard a preacher, never been to church, never had a Bible, never even had a mom and dad, that person still has the witness of conscience that said, you are a sinner, you ought to do right, you're not doing right, you're going to be punished and you're going to die. All that everybody knows without nobody ever having to tell you. So that puts us far along the way to getting saved. Amen. See, it's all so that we'll get saved. But you don't get saved till you realize your need, and that's one purpose of conscience. So it's a powerful tool. So there's the witnessing conscience that I just mentioned from Romans chapter 2. That preacher inside of you, the voice of conscience, that tells you all these things already. That's why everywhere in the world people have religion. Some of it looks more like religion than some of the rest of it does. But people are trying to make offerings. They're trying to appease. They're trying to do something to rectify the wrong they've done. Wherever, however far back you want to go in time, wherever, however remote a tribe you want to locate, they all have a certain type of religion, prayers, rituals, things they do, ways to try to find forgiveness. They know there's more than this life. They know there's an afterlife. They know there's a supreme being. This is everybody that's ever lived. Everybody. You can't find a group that's outside of that. And as I've studied in the last couple years, everybody, years ago, all these groups, no matter where they were, believed in one God. They had the knowledge of one God. And later on, it became perverted, of course. But God's trying to reach the world, and one way He's doing that is through conscience. It is a witness. A witness. Then there's a convicted conscience. Here in John 8, the Bible says they were convicted by their own conscience. Convicted is a good Bible word. It means found guilty. Found guilty. We don't know the whole story here. We don't know what Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand. But whatever it was, convicted their consciences enough that they all dropped the stones with which they were going to kill this lady. Maybe Jesus, maybe he wrote out some names. And maybe these religious leaders looked on and said, that's my old girlfriend there. So Jesus knows who I am and what I've done. Maybe he wrote out one of the Ten Commandments. We don't know what he wrote, but we do know that their consciences were convicted. They were found guilty. They didn't want to talk about it anymore. They left the scene. Jesus knows what we've done. And we know what we've done. And probably more people than we wish know what we've done. Amen. Anyway, a convicted conscience. You see, if Jesus wrote one of the Ten Commandments in the sand here, then we realize why they left with a convicted conscience. Because the law can do nothing else but convict and condemn. The Lord did not give you the Ten Commandments and say, now keep this and you'll be saved, because He knows very well you can't keep it. He gave you the Ten Commandments and said, this reveals my holiness. This reveals your unholiness. This is a mirror. Look in this mirror and see how I see you and realize your need of salvation. That's the purpose of the law, to condemn and not to save. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 3. So it convicted their conscience. And that's the purpose of your conscience, to drive you to seek forgiveness, to make you realize your lostness. And that's why we ought to use the law. There's a right way to use the law. There's a right way. We ought to say to sinners, hey, did you ever steal anything? Sure you did. You're a thief. Did you ever tell a lie? Of course you did. You're a liar, aren't you? Did you ever put anything in front of God? Of course you did. You're an idolater. Did you ever take God's name in vain? Of course you did. You're a blasphemer. Go on down the list. Everybody's guilty, 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 guilty. And if you realize you're guilty, 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 you just might want to get some forgiveness. Amen. Thank God for the law. And we ought to use it lawfully, and it is a necessary first step. And it does bring conviction through our conscience. And until you seek salvation, your conscience, your accusing conscience, will never be silenced. It's quite a torment, isn't it? Remember before you got saved? It was quite a torment. And I tell people, being under conviction is not fun. That's the Word of God, your conscience, and the Holy Ghost, all three telling you at the same time, you're guilty. That's not very pleasant. But it might drive you to get saved, amen? First of all, your conscience all your life tells you guilty from even 3 years old. That's why you steal a piece of candy and you look both ways before you do. Your conscience is telling you, don't do that. Yeah. That's why you say to your friend, hey, I'm getting ready to cheat. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell the teacher. Why are you saying that? Because there's a little voice inside of you saying you shouldn't do that. You know you shouldn't do that. Yeah. That's right. And then the Word of God begins to bring enlightenment and conviction to you, and you realize your guilt before God, and the Holy Ghost as well reinforces what your conscience is saying, what the Word of God is saying. And so every waking moment, there's the accusing voice and the convicting power of conscience, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You see, God's wanting you to get saved. Amen. That's why everywhere you look, and even in the middle of the night, there's voices on the inside and the outside saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Amen. You're not going to get saved as long as you think you're a pretty good guy. No. So this is the purpose of conscience, a convicted. That's why Adam and Eve tried to run and hide when they did wrong. Their conscience said, you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. They tried to hide. A conscience is why Ahab said to the preacher, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? The preacher hadn't done anything wrong. Ahab did the wrong, but his conscience was bothering him. Mighty Felix trembled before Paul. His conscience was bothering him. He realized he was lost and undone, and he did not want to do anything about it. King Charles IX, who murdered all those Christians, suffered a fever night and day as his conscience bothered him. That blood on his hands. He'd murdered thousands of people. If you murdered thousands of people, you probably can't sleep very well. Amen. Conscience. But I want to thank God for conscience. I want to thank God for that accusing voice, that convicting power that drives us to find a refuge in Christ. So there's the witness of conscience and a convicted conscience. And you see, God just set this thing up. You can't do wrong and get by. Your conscience won't let you. You just can't do it. You just cannot. Your conscience is going to protest anytime you do wrong. And you can stifle that, and I'll say more about that in a moment. And you ought to labor to keep that voice of conscience alive and well. You ought to pray for a soft conscience. Like the little boy, he wrote a letter to the president years ago, and he said, enclosed you'll find money for 3 stamps. He said, I found out that several years ago I had used some stamps that had already been used before. He said, I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. I know that was robbery to reuse those stamps and enclosed find money for 3 stamps. And I'm very sorry. That's a conscience that's not dead yet. Amen. And some people got to see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you can lie and cuss and it don't bother you, sounds like your conscience is freezing. And that can happen. I was reading a testimony of a pirate, not the testimony, he never got saved, but his story is, he said, when I first became a pirate and first robbed and killed, he said, I couldn't sleep at night. There was so much remorse. He said, but it became easier. I was making incredible sums of money. And he said, I got to the place where I could slit a man's neck and not think a thing about it. His conscience was being seared. cut, distorted. The Bible calls it a defiled conscience, a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4. They caught that felon, hung him. He illustrates the fact that at first your conscience is alive and well, but the more you sin, the more you harden your heart, the easier it becomes to do wrong and you justify. And after a while, you can get to where you don't care at all. You just don't care at all. A newspaper article said of a convicted thief, the article said his punishment began the moment the crime was committed or even before. His warning conscience shamed him and smote him throughout the whole ordeal. So he didn't start feeling wrong when he got caught or even when he did it, but even before, while he was planning it, his conscience was telling him, don't do that. And I know it's always getting in your way, but you better thank God for a conscience that's trying to keep you out of trouble and the Word of God and the Holy Ghost that's trying to keep you out of hell. And you can say, leave me alone for so long that they will leave you alone. A seared conscience. Having their conscience seared, 1 Timothy 4. Seared. That the context is false teachers, but the warning applies to everybody who just keeps on refusing to listen. Because sin scars and then sears. And deranges and twists and pollutes and disables. You see, sin does a job on you. Do you know that? You just don't play with it. It's fire that burns. So the longer you put off getting saved, some of you remember this in your own experience, the longer you put it off, the weaker that voice becomes. Have you not heard people say, the Lord dealt with me, and then I told the Lord no, and then he did not deal with me again for 10 years? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. You say, when should I get saved? First time the Holy Ghost invites you to Jesus. You ought to say, hallelujah, I've been waiting on this. Amen. Yes, I'll be glad to be saved. My conscience has been telling me for so long, and I've seen the law of God and realized my guilt, and the Holy Ghost as well has taken away my rest and my appetite. Yes, I'll be glad to receive that free offer of salvation. But you just keep putting it off. And God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And he said of Ephraim, he's joined the idols. Let him alone. You just don't trifle with God. You just don't tell God no, but that he can quit knocking if he wants to. You see, your heart can freeze over and you can get less and less concerned to where you're not listening at all. And I know people whose testimony is they could turn on the radio and listen to preaching all day long, and it at one point it caused them fear and tears would come down their eyes. But then they just kept saying no, 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 and they got to the point, like some of you, preaching don't affect you one bit. You don't ever read the Bible because you don't want to hear it, because it ain't saying what you want it to say. Amen, or oh me. You can run away from it, brother. But it's a fearful thing when God quits talking to you. You don't want that. He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's the word of God. God don't owe you but one chance. You can go to London tomorrow. You can't hear those church bells because there's too much going on down on the streets. But when the day is done, you can hear the bells. But in most people's life, there's so much going on, so much, some of it good and some of it not good. They can't hear that voice of conscience. It's stifled. There's too much worldliness, pride, greed, and all the rest of it. And God's trying to speak to you and you don't have time. You're too busy right now. Maybe you're too young or maybe you're too old. Maybe you're too good or maybe you're too bad. Too busy. Too late. Too sick. Just too late. That's why Jesus Christ said, anything that's keeping you from getting saved, get rid of it. That's what he said. He said, it'd be better for you to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both of them. Didn't he? He didn't literally mean to pluck out your eye, but he did mean whatever is keeping you from being saved, get rid of it. And whatever's keeping you from being a good Christian, get rid of it. Amen. That's what he said. Because when this thing's all done, everybody that's ever lived is going to say two things. I'd wish I'd have got saved, and I wish I'd have been a good Christian. That's what everybody's going to say. When it's all done, all done. People are not going to say, oh, I wish I'd have been American. Oh, I wish I'd have lived in New Hampshire. Or none of that. I wish I'd have been saved. And being saved, I wish I'd have been a good Christian, not a half-hearted, careless, neon, off and on kind of Christian. So right now that you have a chance to do something about it, whatever is hindering you from being saved, get rid of it. And whatever is hindering you from living the Christian life, it ain't worth it. You know it. Your conscience is telling you that. The Word of God, I ain't telling you nothing you don't already know. I'm just hitting the same nail that the Holy Ghost is hitting and the Word of God is hitting and your conscience has told you all of your life. People look at the preacher like, I ain't never heard that before. Sure you have. Sure you have. God tells everybody the same thing. So, guard your conscience. Guard your conscience. Because it can get weakened. It can get damaged. It can get seared. Well, I want to say, last of all, the good thing is you can have a clean conscience. If you're lost today, you're miserable. I've been there. You're miserable. Especially if you've ever been divinely convicted. When the Holy Ghost convicts you, you know it. Amen. You'll know it. Other people know it. That's why I look for evidence, don't you? You'll not just be able to shrug it off. But thank God, when you get saved and you're trying to walk in the light, that same conscience that was always accusing you, thank God, is now unaccusing, clean, and clear. Thank God you can wake up every morning and say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Ghost. What can I do for you today? Amen. Thank you for a good night's rest. Lord Jesus, this might be the day you come back and I get to see you for the first time. Amen. You can go through the day with a prayer and a song and a prayer and a song. Amen. And you won't look like everybody else as their chins dragging the ground and they're mad at the world. Amen. If you're saved, y'all look like it every once in a while. Amen. Every once in a while. You can have a clean conscience, thank God. I mean, sin's going to weigh you down. Even if you did it, nobody in the whole universe knows but you and God, it still ain't worth it because you know it. And your conscience inside of you says, shouldn't have done that. I told you not to do that. Now, how are you going to get rid of it? What are you going to do now? You're going to have to tell one lie to back up that other lie. Ain't you glad God puts a preacher in you? Did you know you got a preacher preaching to you every minute of the day? Amen. And you ought to thank God for that. If it wasn't for that, you'd have ruined, you'd have self-destructed a long time ago. God is so good, He puts a preacher in you. Amen? Called conscience. But you can have a clear conscience. If you'll do right, and when you do wrong, confess it immediately and get it taken care of and forgiven and purged immediately. Let me give you an illustration or two and I'll be done. Dr. Truett used to tell about this young couple. She killed her little child, and she thought nobody would find out, but then they tried to comfort her. And the godly ladies prayed with her and tried to comfort this girl, but She said, I keep hearing the baby cry. I keep hearing the baby cry. I can't undo what I did. I keep hearing the baby cry. That's conscience. God will forgive you of murder, but you'll probably never forgive yourself. You'll probably never get over it. I hope you do. God can help you. And it don't have to be that far gone. I'm just saying, it's a raw deal every time. We like to tell ourselves, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I mean, I do right every once in a while. I'm not the worst. I'm not the worst. That's not the question. You ought to be the best. You. Yes, you. Quit thinking, well, I'm not the worst Christian. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to. Hey, that's not it. Who told you that? It's your job to be the best Christian in this building today. Not to be saved, but because you already are. Amen. Romans 12:1. Because you're never going to get away with that half-hearted, backslidden kind of living. Look back the last 1 year and ask yourself an honest question. The way you've lived, has that made you happy or not? Well, if it hadn't, what makes you think continuing that lifestyle is going to make any difference whatsoever? Conscience won't let you forget. Every sinner needs a refuge from the accusing cry of conscience. There's only one refuge today, and that's the blood of Jesus. There's only one way to get peace from an accusing conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The same preacher I just mentioned, Dr. Truett, when he first got saved, he was in a service one night. He could tell his friend Jim was under conviction. He said, Jim, I've only been saved a few weeks and I don't know a lot about this, but it looks like the Lord's dealing with you. Don't you want to get saved? Don't you want to get saved? It's not hard to be saved. It's not hard to be saved. Amen. You provide a guilty sinner and ask Jesus to save you, and it'll be done. It will be done. But Jim said, not tonight. I'll get saved tomorrow night. I promise I'll get saved tomorrow night. Well, next night came, and Dr. Truett was there, and Jim wasn't there. He went by Jim's house and his mama said, he just all of a sudden got sick. I think he's got pneumonia. Young fella. It got worse and worse. He's dead in less than a week. The night before he died, Dr. Truett was at his house. And he went in to see him and said, "Jim, I can't believe this is happening. You were so close. You were so close. You almost got saved the other night." And he said, "I know, but it's too late now. It's too late now." He died that night, and his last words in delirious fever, not tonight, not tonight. I'll get saved tomorrow. Some whore in hell this morning is a fellow named Jim saying, "Not tonight, not tonight. I'll get saved tomorrow." You have no promise of a tomorrow. You have never lived a tomorrow. The Holy Ghost has never said tomorrow in this book. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Most people don't go to hell because they're murderers and bank robbers. They go to hell because they tell Jesus, "Not now. Tomorrow, some other time." If the Holy Ghost has told you you're lost, then you're ready to get saved. It's up to you. It's now up to you. And I know it's miserable, but God is reaching you through your conscience, through the Word of God, through the Holy Ghost, through the preacher, your family, every prayer, every song, every Sunday school lesson. All of it is saying your only hope for an accusing conscience is the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing else that can silence that accusing, convicting voice. Now's the day of salvation. That's the Bible, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the acceptable time. Let's stand, please. We're standing. Thank you for listening.